We'll turn your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We continue, of course, our study of the history of the nation of Israel. We're seeing it really through the eyes and these events through the eyes of David the king, a great man, a leader, one described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. So we're seeing a special time. Now, when you think of David, there are several things you think of. First of all, a lot of times we think of David and Goliath. We go back, there's victory there. He's go back as a young boy, but he stood for God and gained victory. And then a lot of times we think of David in the kingdom, and we think of what a great leader he was, a man after God's own heart, God's representative on the earth. But then we also think about David and Bathsheba, and it's a time of failure. It's where he sins. And you know, things are never quite the same after that. This morning we continue, we see the failure of David, and it's the turning point in his life, and I mentioned a while ago, it's never quite the same. We divide 2 Samuel into two parts. You can do it this way. 2 Samuel chapters 1 through 10. Second Samuel chapters 1 through 10 is called David in triumph. Everything's going good in a sense. Then you start in verse chapter 11 and go through the end, which is chapter 24. We call it David in trouble. And this is the event in chapter 11. We see David as he falls into sin, and as we look at this, it's never quite the same. And sometimes in our lives that we do things wrong, and the consequences and the effects change us a little bit, and sometimes it's never quite the same. That doesn't mean we can't go on and do great things for God, but sin has consequences. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap." And we'll see it as we look at this passage. As we continue this passage, we see sin, temptation. How do we gain victory? Our goal is to understand the truths and the principles in this area and then make application in our lives. And, of course, I pray that we'll learn from David's failure as we look at this passage and see that. You know, over the years, and I've got to live here over 20 years, we've seen some great football players at OSU, and Barry Sanders and Thurman Thomas and Sim Drain and Kevin Williams and Josh Fields and Rashawn Woods and so many good ones. And, you know, for years, about 8 years, I was on the football staff at Mississippi State, and I can still remember we had a guy, his name was Jimmy Webb, and he was a defensive end. He was an All-American, and he played with the 49ers for a number of years. But the thing about Jimmy, it wasn't that he didn't occasionally get blocked, but the thing about it was he got up so fast, he never stayed down. We used to say that whenever he fell down, he got right back up. When we think about that, that's really the key, not only to being a good football player, but it's a key for the Christian life. Because sometimes we're going to sin. Sometimes we're going to fail. Sometimes we're going to fall. The key is we got to get up and we got to get going. We got to deal with our sin and we got to keep on growing. In fact, the Word of God tells us to realize our sin, to confess it, to forsake it, and to go on as we serve God. As we look at this passage this morning, we see what David does concerning his sin with Bathsheba. And as we look at it, we think, what should he have done? What are we supposed to do? And what happens? What do we do in life when these sort of things happen? Well, as I said, this is the turning point. Let me give you the outline of 2 Samuel 11. We saw the first five verses last week. We see David sin. They go into battle at Rabbath Ammon. That's the fighting of the Ammonites. David stays back, and of course he has the sexual encounter with Bathsheba. And he does wrong, and we saw that first part. And then as we get to part two, David has this plan. He brings Uriah home, which is her husband, and he has this two-part plan. It doesn't work exactly like he thinks it ought to, so then he sends Uriah into battle. David sends a message. Uriah is killed in the battle, and we see Joab's message back from that. And then the last part of the chapter is what's David's response to all this. When David is informed, we see his reply, and then his relationship with Bathsheba. He ends up marrying her, and we'll see how all that ties together. Now, you look at this passage, and we mentioned last week, it would be good if we didn't have to study this passage. You know, at Countryside, we do what we call expository teaching, where you go verse by verse, passage by passage. So you can't ever skip the hard parts, and you can't skip the parts that you don't like, and you can't only stay on the things you do like. And so as we go through 2 Samuel, there is a chapter 11, and it's a hard part passage. It's a terrible event that we wish was really not in the Word of God, and I guarantee you this, David wishes it had never happened. And so as we look at this, we're going to see that if a man after God's own heart can fall, what does that mean for us? We're all capable. As we begin, let me remind you of what we have seen. And there are four aspects that we've been looking at, and I think we've got them right here. Number one, we're capable of sin. Number two, sin's temptations, the consequences of sin, and dealing with sin. So we look at it. We're capable of sin. We're going to see sin's temptations. There's this four, you know, kind of a pattern there that we'll look at. The consequences of sin. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you reap. That's a powerful thing. And then we'll talk about dealing with sin. Let's look at the first one, and that's that all are capable of any sin. You realize that every one of us in this room, you are capable of any sin. And if you think that you're not, you've already opened the door to the possibility of doing some type of bad sin. You are capable, as if there's a good sin. Anyway, you're capable of any sin. The Bible tells us, take heed lest you think you stand, you fall. We come into this world, we're dead in trespasses and sins. We are capable of any sin. The heart is deceitful, Jeremiah says, deceitful and wicked. So the first thing we have to recognize is that because of the flesh, because of the natural bent to sin, we can do any sin. The second thing is sin's temptations. And we said that there were four things that you see this pattern. We see it, we desire it, we take it, and we hide it. And that seems to happen in the whole idea of temptation. Something, you see something that tempts you, you want it, you do it, you take it, and then you try to hide it. We went back all the way last week to the story of Adam and Eve, and there she was in the garden, and she saw that the fruit was good, and she desired it because it would make her wise. So she took it, and then she gave it to her husband, ate, and then they hid. That is a pattern. You will find that pattern in your life. As you go through life in the flesh in a fallen world, you will see something. Something will attract you. You will desire that. You may do it. You may take it, and then you'll try to hide it. This is what David did. His army was off in the battle. He comes out one evening. He goes onto his roof and he looks down. You remember his palace was in the southwest part of Jerusalem, which was called the city of David. His palace was up high. He could look out and see the city. And as he looked out, he saw the woman baby. And remember, he saw her. And then he said, come here. Somebody go down there and find out who this woman is. He desired her. And they came back and told him that she was the wife of a guy named Uriah. But it didn't matter because by that time he already wanted to take her, and so he brought her up and he took her, and then he sent her back, and they offered their little sacrifice and they cleansed themselves, and they're saying, okay, nobody's gonna ever know. And sometimes we do that. We sin and we think nobody's gonna ever know. I want you to see what happened. Go back to verse 2. Now, in the evening came, this is 2 Samuel 11, verse 2. Now, when the evening came, David arose from his bed, walked around the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful in appearance. You remember we talked about this last time, that her grandfather was a man named Ahithophel, and Ahithophel was David's advisor. She knew who David was. She knew her grandfather worked for the king. There are all kinds of speculations of whether she knew he would be looking at her. We just don't know. But anyway, he saw her. That's number one. He sent and inquired about the woman. He wanted her. That's number two, the desire. And one said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? He said, no, this man belongs to one of your soldiers. His name is Uriah. He's a Hittite. He's out fighting right now. But what did David do? See, he's already seen her. He's already desired. And so what does he do? He sent messengers and he took her. That's the third thing. And she came to him and he lay with her. And when she had purified herself from her cleanness, she returned to her house. And let me tell you, David said, it's over. That was the one night thing. That was my thing. I saw that. I wanted her. I took her. And now nobody's going to know. Well, let me ask you something. First of all, weren't there a couple of guys that went down there as servants of David to find out who she was and brought her back? They know. And you know, I bet you they told some other servants. And I bet you those servants told some other servants. People know. David is going to try to hide this. Let me tell you something about sin, which you already know. It's never as good as you think it is. When that lust of the flesh is pulling on you, it seems so good. And you say, well, you know, just this one time. It's never as good. Number two, it will take you further than you ever planned. You may say, I'm going to do this one time and that's it. And then the next time you say, well, this will be the last time. Oh, I didn't really mean to do that, but this will be the last time. And before you know it, it's much further than you ever thought it would be. And third, it's going to cost you more than you ever dreamed. So be careful. Sin is very deadly. It's never as good as you think it is. It's going to take you much further than you ever thought, and it's going to cost you much more than you ever dreamed. There are consequences. Look at number three. Consequences of sin. We saw some last week, but look right here. Look at verse 5. the woman conceived. And she sent and told David and said, I'm pregnant. Now, that's not part of the plan. David could say, wait a minute, what was the word? What? Well, how could this happen? This is not the plan. Nobody's supposed to know about this. Now what are we going to do? Because now it's not just me and Bathsheba. It's now a child is involved. And people will eventually find out about this. What's he going to do? What are we to do? Takes us to the last thing, and that's to deal with sin. And you know, the plan is to confess and forsake. But what does David do? Watch. Look at verse 6. Then David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. So Joab sent Uriah to David. Now I want you to remember that David is in the palace. He's in Jerusalem. The army has gone over across the Jordan River. They're attacking a city called Rabbath Ammon. Rabbath was the capital of the Ammonites. Today it's Ammon, Jordan. That's the same city as the capital of Jordan. They had been fighting them. It had been a year earlier they'd fought them. Then it became wintertime and they didn't fight during the winter. Then the spring has come and David has sent his soldiers out. So Joab, who is his nephew, is the leader. Abishai is his nephew. The other soldiers are there. Uriah is there. So David says, do this. Go send and send Uriah to come back here. Now why would David do that? Well, David's going to pretend that he sent Uriah back here so that he could know what's going on in the battle. You could see him going, Uriah, tell me, how's everything going in the battle? Oh, okay, good. See, that's not the plan. See, the plan is this. He's going to get Uriah to come back. And he's going to say, thanks for coming. Tell me about the battle. Okay, now, Uriah, why don't you go home for the next couple of days and rest? Go be with your wife. And then you can go back to battle. And see, he says, see, that'll work. Because, see, he'll come home. He'll go home, be with his wife. And then... she can tell him, guess what? We're going to have a baby. And everything will be over with. And I won't have to worry about it anymore. Even though I'm the king. I am the king. But I don't have to worry about it anymore. Because everybody will think that it's their baby. And only Bathsheba and I, we're the only ones that know about this. That's my plan. So David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite, verse 6. So Joab sent Uriah to David. Watch what happens. When Uriah came to him, David asked concerning the welfare of Joab and the people and the state of the war. He did just like we thought he would do. Tell us about how is everybody doing? How's Joab? Is he doing good? How's the war going? Are we winning? We losing many people? We doing okay? David could have brought anybody back, but he brought Uriah. Why? Look at the next verse. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah went out of the king's house, and a present from the king was sent out after him. Now David says, hey, listen, thank you for coming. I appreciate that. Thank you for fighting. Here's what I'd like for you to do. Why don't you just go home, wash your feet. Now that's a way to say, go ahead and get cleaned up. Be with your wife. Be with your family. Be with her. Do that. Here's the plan. He's going to go home. He'll have sexual relations with his wife. And he will think, and everybody will think, that's their baby, not David's. David even sends a present. Notice, and a present from the king was sent out after him. He's saying, make it like a second honeymoon. Here, I'm sending some stuff down to y'all. Go on home. That's David's plan. Think it's going to work? David says, why wouldn't it work? You're a soldier. You've been out in the field. You've been fighting. I've allowed you to come home. I sent you a present. I told you to go home. What else could work? But look how verse 9 starts. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord. He did not go down to his house. See, when Uriah left, instead of going back to his house, there were other servants of David who slept around where the palace was, and so he slept with them. He didn't go home. Now, what's going to happen when David finds that out? Notice verse 10. Now, when they told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his house, David said to Uriah, have you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? So they came to David the next day and said, hey, by the way, Uriah never went home last night. He said, what are you talking about? He said, he never went home. He stayed out here with the rest of the guys where all the servants sleep. David goes, that's not helping my plan. Uriah, come here. Tell Uriah to come here. Come here. Listen, you've come a big journey. Why did you not go home? David's acting concerned for Uriah to go home. David's concerned about David. We got to cover this thing up. That's what we do with sin. See, when we sin, we cover it up. When you sin and when I sin, we don't want anybody to know about it. We got to cover it up. We see it. We want it. We do it. We hide it. And David says, why did you not go home? Look what he said. Verse 11. Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in temporary shelters, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are camping in the open field. Shall I then go to my house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? By your life and the life of your soul, I will not do this thing. Now, this is a loyal soldier. This is a good man. He's saying, listen, the ark is out there. All the soldiers are out there. Everybody's living in tents. Joab, the leader, is out there. He said, all my fellow soldiers are out there. Do you think I'm going to come back here while they're all living in tents and roughing it out there? You think I'm going to come back here as a loyal soldier and go live at my house and have sexual relations with my wife and take a vacation while all the rest of the men are fighting? He says, I'm not going to do that. Now, how do you think David felt? Because David hadn't even gone to the battle. And here's a guy who's been in the battle. David brings back, and he still says, no, I'm more concerned about my fellow soldiers out there. So David says, this is not working right. I got to go to plan B. I got an idea. So David said to Uriah, verse 12, stay here today and also tomorrow, and I'll let you go. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. So he's going to stay a day and another day. But David's got a plan. So here's what David decided. Now David called him and he ate and drank before him and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with the Lord's servants, but he did not go down to his house. Now David's got a plan. Plan B is, okay, I'll bring him back the next time and I'll get him drunk. And he'll be so drunk, he'll probably go on home. That's the plan. He just, you know, I'll get him where he's not thinking clearly. Because right now he's thinking, okay, I'm not going to do this because I want to be like the rest of the soldiers. But if I get him drunk, he'll just go on home. And then everything will be okay. Because see, we got to cover it up. Right? If you do wrong, you got to cover it up. You don't want anybody knowing what you did. We have to hide it. That's what we think. Now David called him and he ate and drank before him and he made him drunk. And in the evening he went out to lie on his bed with the Lord's servants. But he did not go down to his house. The whole plan's ruined. Now I want you to understand that David has committed adultery and he's lied and there's drunkenness involved. But he's not through yet. He's got to figure out some kind of way. And let's face it, what are you going to do now? If the guy won't go back home, what can we do? Well, David says this, there's only one thing I can do, and I hate to do this, I hate to think about this, but I got to get rid of him. I got to get rid of him. I that's the only thing I can do. I know what I'll do. We're just going to kill him. See, if I get him killed, then what will happen is after he's dead, I'll act like I'm really compassionate, see, because what I'll do is I'll say, oh, one of my great soldiers, Uriah. In fact, I just had him here. One of my great soldiers is dead, and my heart has gone out to his wife. And I think what I will do is I will make her one of my wives. That's what I'll do. And I'll show her great compassion because her husband was killed in the line of duty. That's what I'll do. And then it will look good. It will be okay. What a tangled web we weave. That when we sin, we'll do anything to cover it up. Look at the plan. Verse 14. Now in the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. Now before we look at the note is a death wish. It's a death plan. Can you imagine David going, okay, I'm going to write this. I want you to, Uriah, here, I want you to take this to Joab. Don't look at it. Don't look inside this note, okay? Okay. Because it's not exactly what Uriah wants to see. Now the truth is, Uriah would never look at that note. Because it was written to Joab. And in that day and time, of course, he's not going to open that up to see what's in there. He's not going to do it. He's a faithful man. He's got a note that inside says, you're going to die, Uriah. And he didn't even look at it. He takes it to Joab. Look what the note said. Verse 15, he had written in the letter saying, place Uriah in the front line of the fiercest battle and withdraw from him so that he may be struck down and die. That's the plan. He says, Joab. Joab opens that thing up and goes, thank you for bringing that note. Thank you. And he probably says, I wonder what he has done that David would want him dead. You remember, we looked at Joab. Joab's a scoundrel. We've said over and over, you want Joab on your side because there's no telling what he would do. So Joab says, David wants him dead, he'll be dead. Put him in the fiercest battle as we go up to fight against that city. Put him right at the fiercest battle and then let it be known that somehow we're going to retreat and Uriah's not going to know about it. And suddenly he's going to be by himself when everybody withdraws and they'll kill him. And David will say, it's over. And I had nothing to do with it because, see, that's the Ammonites. I'm not an Ammonite. I'm over here. In fact, I wasn't even at the battle. I have nothing to do with it. And so it'll look like that Uriah is killed. I'll show great compassion by taking his wife and letting her be one of my wives. Oh, this is the way to do it. So, verse 16. Oh, let me ask you this question. Is David responsible for Uriah's death? David could say, hey, I wasn't even there. That was the Ammonites. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 9, when Nathan confronts David, God says, David, you struck down Uriah with the sword. God holds David responsible. Watch what happened. So it was Joab. So as Joab kept watch on the city, did he put Uriah at the place where he knew there were valiant men? And the men of the city went out and fought against Joab, and some of the people among David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite also died. It's just what they thought. They got out in the battle. He put him right up at the front where the fighting was the fierce. Somehow they retreated back away from that, and they killed him. To some, it's just, oh, another soldier died today. It's not that simple. Look at the report. Then Joab sent and reported to David all the events of the war. And here's what he charged the messenger, verse 19. He charged the messenger saying, when you have finished telling all the events of the war to the king, and if it happens that the king's wrath rises and he says to you, why did you go so near the city to fight? Did you not know that they would shoot from the wall? He says, now when you get up there and you tell David what happened and he begins to get mad because we've lost some troops, and David looks at you and said, why did y'all get so close to the wall to fight? You know you don't get close to the wall. Because when you get close to the wall, they just take arrows and they shoot down right on top of you, and you're trying to fight people here and up here. So don't get so close to the wall. If David says to you, why did you get so close to the wall? He goes on and says, David may bring up an old story. Verse 21, who struck down Abimelech, the son of Jebusheth? Did not a woman throw an upper millstone on him from the top of the wall so that he died at Thebes? Why did you go so near the wall? Now, he says, what if David brings up a famous story from the book of Judges? See, in Abimelech in the book of Judges was fighting, and they attacked this city, and there was this big, big tower, and they were going to attack the tower, and they were going to burn it down, and he's this big soldier, and he's standing down there fighting, and this woman who's up in the tower picks up a big rock and drops it down and hits him on top of the head. Cracks his skull. He goes like this. He says, somebody kill me. I don't want anybody to think a woman with a rock kill me. So he has somebody kill him. It's a famous story. He says, what if when you're telling this story that David says, why did y'all get so close to the wall? Everybody knows they throw rocks and arrows and everything down on top of your head. When he says, why did you get so close to the wall? Say these words. You shall say, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. See, if he starts to get mad, all you have to say is, oh, by the way, Uriah was killed in the battle. Joab knows that's what he wanted. If David even pretends to get mad about the battle, as soon as he hears that Uriah is dead, that's all he wanted. David would say, my troubles are over. Finally, I can put this thing behind me. So what happened? Verse 22, so the messenger departed and came and reported to David all that Joab sent him to tell. The messenger said to David, the men prevailed against us and we came out to fight us in the field, but we pressed them as far as the entrance of the gate. And he says, we were fighting and they came out and they pushed us back and then we pushed them back and we got right up to the edge of the gate of the city and we were winning. Moreover, the archers shot at your servants from the wall so that some of the king's servants are dead. And David is listening carefully. And your servant Uriah the Hittite is also dead. That's exactly what David was waiting for. David gonna be mad? Watch what he says. Then David said to the messenger, thus you shall say to Joab, don't let this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as another. Make your battle against the city stronger and overthrow it, and so encourage him. And when the guy came to David and said, we were fighting them, and they came out on us, and then we pushed them back, and then they shot down, and some of the people got killed, and Uriah was killed, David went, oh, well, just tell Joab, sometimes in battle, some people get killed. That's just the way it is. Tell him not to be upset. Just get stronger, go after and take the city, and encourage him. See, David doesn't care. All that matters to him is Uriah is gone. So what happens? Now when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the time of mourning was over, it varies. Some people think it could have been as long as 30 days. We don't know. When the time of the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house. She became his wife. Then she bore him a son. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. See, David says, oh, I lost a really good man today, Uriah, good soldier. I understand he has a wife. She's a widow now. And I am a compassionate man. I'm a king. I tell you what I'll do. My heart goes out to her. I will make her one of my wives. She may be, I'll marry her. I'll take care of her. And you know, some people thought, that David, what a man. And David thinks, it's over. See, the only people that know, her and me, and a couple of servants who may have told 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 some more. You think it's a secret what happened? How long do you think it's going to stay a secret? Sometimes when we sin, we think that nobody will ever know. But God knows. And you know. And we would be surprised who else knows. Think about Joab. He knows. He knows David had the man killed. This explains some things later on because, you know, Joab does some things wrong and David never deals with it. Never. This explains that. Because, see, David can't go to Joab and say, okay, that's it. You've done wrong. I'm going to discipline you. Joab could look right at him and say, I know what you did too. I know what you did. David never deals with Joab. Look at how the verse ends. But the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. We've seen that we're all capable of any sin and that there's temptations. We see it, we want it, we take it, we hide it. We've seen the consequences, see it especially in David's life. And then we see about the whole idea of dealing with sin. What did David do? He didn't do what was right. What are we to do? Let me show you what we do. First of all, we acknowledge our sin. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we're not telling the truth. We have to recognize that we are sinful people, that we come short of God's glory. That we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. We acknowledge that we are sinful people. Number two, we confess our sin. When you sin, confess it. The Greek word for confession is homologeo. Homo means same. Legeo means to speak. It means to say the same thing God would say. To confess your sin is you say, God, I lied. I know that's wrong. You say it's wrong. I say it's wrong. Confession of sin is telling on yourself. We're to do that. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. The third thing we do is forsake it. Get away from it. Proverbs 23:18, confess and forsake. Remove ourselves from any situation. Remove ourselves from anything that's going to cause us to fail. If you're in a situation that's causing you to sin, get out of that situation. If there's something in your house that brings sin into your life, you better get rid of it. Something at work, something in your personal life, get rid of it. Last but not least, guard yourself. Put on the armor of God. 2 Peter says, for us not to fall. It says, for us to be careful, be on your guard, lest you be carried away by the error of unprincipled men. It says, so be on your guard. One of the Proverbs says, guard your hearts. Flee youthful lust. 2 Timothy 2:22. Do whatever it takes to get away and guard yourself. Now let me say one other thing. Every one of us, including me, have messed up pretty badly. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. There may be in our lives right now some sin that you haven't even dealt with. We acknowledge that we're sinners, we confess our sin, we forsake our sin, and we go on. We guard ourselves. But let me tell you something. God loves you with an everlasting, unconditional love, and when you confess your sin, He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. And He will take you and use you right now, right where you are, for Jesus Christ. It is never too late. As long as He is allowing you to be alive on this earth, He will take you and use you for His glory. You may say, but JB, you don't know some of the stuff I've done in the past. Forget the things that are behind and press on to the things that are ahead. Confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. So let me tell you, it is never too late to serve Him. It is never too late. And so when we acknowledge that we're sinners and we confess our sin and we forsake our sin and we guard our hearts, we recognize the fact that He will take us and use us for His glory. It is never too late. Well, David fails, sins with Bathsheba, sees, desires, takes, and hides. The consequences are there. He doesn't deal with it, his sin. He plans to get rid of you. Has his plan to get Uriah to go home, but it fails. So he has Uriah killed. And as this passage ends, it was evil in the sight of the Lord. So let me give you two quick applications. Understand sin and temptation in our lives. What is that flow? We see it. We want it. We take it. We hide it. Understand that as we go through life, it's going to be pulling us. We're capable of any sin. Heart is deceitful. We have the natural bent to sin. So realize it can happen to any of us in this room. Second, deal with sin and temptation. Deal with it. First of all, acknowledge the fact that we're sinners. We know that. Number two, confess our sins. The moment you recognize, you realize you've sinned, you confess it right then. Third, forsake it. Get away from any situation that could cause you to sin. There are things that are in our lives that we know are where our weaknesses are, and we need to remove those or get away from those. And last but not least is guard your heart. 2 Peter, live in God's power, and just remember, He will take you right where you are. If you think, if you were to say, JB, I have blown it, I blew it last night, I blew it 2 weeks ago, I've blown it, then confess it, forsake it, go on with your life, and tell God, God, I want my life to count for You from this moment on. He will use you for His glory. That doesn't mean there might not be consequences. Because be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you reap. There are consequences to sin. But your God loves you. Our God loves us more than we could imagine, and He will take you and use you. May we live in God's power, according to God's word, dealing with sin in our lives so that we can gain victory over sin and temptation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord, that we realize that there is this temptation out there and there's this flow of sin that we see it, we want it, we take it, we hide it. We realize we're capable of any sin, that the flesh, the natural bent is there. So, Lord, may we take heed lest we think we stand, we fall. And, Lord, we need to deal with sin and acknowledge that we're sinful, that when we sin, we confess our sins and you are faithful and just to forgive us. Lord, help us as we forsake it and guard ourselves. Lord, your grace amazes us. Your love is a mystery. We get down every day on our knees and realize that your grace still amazes us. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace to us. That even when we sin, we confess that you're faithful and just to forgive us and still to use us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.